Maybe you'd like to open your Bible with us. We in Mark's today, and we're chapter 16, and I'll cover verses 1 to 20 for you this morning. Mark 16, 1 to 20. Always keep your Bibles open, and it's wonderful working through it. We're going to pray now together and ask the Lord to help us. And as we often do, we also remember around the world today that there are many persecuted Christians and not in any way like we are. So let's pray for them as well. This morning as we meet together, Lord, in this beautiful place, we live in a land where we have all the liberties in the world. We are able to read the Bible. We are able to pray and witness without any hindrances. But we know around your world that isn't always the story. There are so many, many, many of our brothers and sisters who are in prison today. Others are literally losing their lives. And we pray especially for a man by the name of Muhammad, who's recently become a Christian, Lord, that you will graciously keep your hand upon him. And we pray for others in the Philippines as well, and for Lord, young girl there by the name of Asya, Northern Iraq. We pray for her this morning. And Lord, we pray that in these areas where the gospel is banned and opposed, that you will give to all our brothers and sisters great strength and courage to see it through to the end. Help us to be so grateful and conscious of the enormous opportunities we have, not to become complacent, as we have heard, or to become lethargic, but to be a church and people that love to share the faith. And now, Lord, we ask you humbly to be with us as we learn today. I confess my own inadequacy, Lord, and ask that you will overrule that. And won't you speak to us? Won't you stir our hearts today afresh as we go through this well-known passage? We pray too, Lord, as we begin the new series on consolidating our doctrine in days of such confusion, that it would be of great help to each other, that we would be a church that loves your word and that knows what we believe. Won't you help us through that time? And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, friends, last year we were able to work through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and this year so far we've been able to go through the Gospel of Mark and to focus on all that Jesus did, the things that he taught, and I think to many of us it's been of great help and great challenge. Now, as we close it tonight, I just want to say for the last time, whenever you read Mark again, always remember the big picture of Mark. You'll remember that Mark starts off with a clear goal. He wants to answer two questions. He's going to answer question number one, who is Jesus? And he does that in chapter 1 to chapter 8. So every verse, every chapter, every miracle is all answering that question, who is Jesus? And what a word for today. Who is he? And the answer at the end of chapter 8 was that Peter said that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised king. He is the one who had come to save his people. From chapter 8 to the end of chapter 16, Mark then answers the second question, what sort of king is he? And Mark's answer is, he's the servant king, that the Lord Jesus has come to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Now, when you come to the final chapter, which I want to share with you this morning, it's moving. Because now we see the effect of all that Jesus had done in his life, in his death. The struggle is now over. The battle has been won. And the work which the Father had given to the Son is now finished. And the body of Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days. And now we come with those early disciples and we come to visit the tomb. And the two main lessons, brothers and sisters, that I want to leave with you today, and they're there on the outline, that I want you to take home with are these. That Jesus gives us victory over the grave. And number two, victory over the globe. We're going to listen to the great challenge that Jesus gives to us. All right? So keep your Bibles open and let's go through those two and then we'll be on our way. The first thing is, let's see his victory over the grave in verses 1 to verse 13. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" So what's the first thing you notice there, friends? The despair and the earthly response of Jesus. Here are these two Marys and Salome, and they've gone and bought spices. They've bought these spices because they are going to come and anoint the body of Jesus. You see, to them, Jesus was dead. He was in the tomb. And they were coming to look after his body. There was no concept, no thought that Jesus was alive. Their only concern was, who will help us roll away this massive stone that is guarding the entrance to the tomb? Now, I've been privileged to go there on a few occasions, and you can understand it, that stone that kept the tomb safe was massive. No ways that those ladies would have been able in any way to move it. So it was a deep concern to them. But I want you to see how they were full of despair. They had lost their hero. They had lost their helper. They had lost their healer. They had lost their savior. Jesus was dead. Jesus was not alive. And there was despair. So as they come to visit the tomb, the thought is one of despair. Now you and I live in a world like that. It's a world full of despair today. There's no hope. Hope is going. Not only is the crime rate up, but everything's going. And where's their hope? Where is their security? And to many, many people, my friends, the Lord Jesus is dead. You see, whether you go back to a book like this, which is the number one book-selling book in our country, just shows you where people are and the massive amount of interest that came about through the Da Vinci Code, which theologically and historically was inaccurate. But it's an indication to us. People are in despair. They've pushed God to the side. They've pushed Jesus to the side. What do we believe? Where is hope? And so on. This is how they arrived. Despair. Notice secondly, delight. But, oh, we love that word, don't we? That little word, but, in verse 4. When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Aren't those majestic words? Jesus is not here. I don't want to exaggerate, but honestly, friends, it's a very moving thing to go to that garden tomb today. You step over a step about so high and you go into this little cave. There are no pictures, there are no candles, there's no ornaments. It's just a barren stone grave. And you can see the stone bench where the body of Jesus was. And I can't tell you the emotion that there is when you step over the stone and Jesus is not there. And the wonderful realization that comes home to one's life is this, and of course he's not there, because he has conquered the grave. Jesus has conquered Satan. Jesus has conquered death. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of his Father. It's a wonderful truth. So the angel says to these ladies, he's not here. He's risen. He's alive today. If ever you had to look for a symbol of Christianity, surely that would need to be it. An empty tomb. That the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled his priestly work. The work that he did on the cross, dear friends, was perfect. All that he did for you and for me was perfect. He paid the price. He satisfied the wrath of God. He made atonement for sin. He shed his blood. He could say it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. And now the great cry is he manifests his kingly work. Now Jesus rules as king. Now Jesus is sovereign. Everything's under the lordship of Christ. His resurrection energized those early disciples, gave them a new zeal, which, if I may say, should be like that for you and I today. Despair leads to delight. You know, sometimes we sing a lovely song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that's true. That is true. No matter what it is, brothers and sisters, no matter what comes your way, no matter what testing it is or what trial or heartache, let me tell you again this morning, you know it already, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is not in a grave. He has been raised from the dead and is alive this morning. Praise God for that. But sadly there was doubt. And these ladies go back. See verse 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And down to verse 13. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. It's always a strange thing, isn't it? That those 12 disciples, even at this stage, were still gripped with so much doubt and so much fear. But Jesus, friends, is alive. Jesus has conquered the grave, and not only does it say to you today that because he lives I can face tomorrow, the other wonderful thing is this, that soon, let's cover everybody in our church this morning, let's say 100 years, none of us will be here. That's safe. We'll all be gone. We'll all be gone. And you've got nothing to fear about death. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear about the grave. There's no fear about eternity. Where are you going to go? If you've come to Christ, the Lord will bring you right through death and He'll take you home just as He went. He has gained victory over the grave. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered all things and He is alive today. Praise the Lord for that. What's the second thing? Just these two things I want to leave with you this morning. It says, later the Lord Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And here's verse 15, friends, for us this morning. He said to them, so now the disciples are around Jesus. They're not going to be with Jesus for long. And He leaves the disciples with the very last words from His heart. See? This is what He wants them to do. Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The first thing that I want you to notice there, my friends, is the progress of the kingdom is assumed. 11 men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip, Bartholomew, and Thaddeus, and Lebbeus. These men, they hadn't been to theological college. None of them were outstanding men. They were ordinary men, just like you and me. And there they are gathered around Jesus. Judas, of course, is gone. They're only 11. And He says to these men, this is now what I want you to do. The temptation is to get involved in lots of good things. But you mustn't lose the main thing I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes in Me and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I want to tell you, point A, they went out with unbelievable eagerness. Eagerness. There's no other word to describe it. After the shattering defeat yesterday, I needed some fresh air. So what can be better than reading a great book? So I just bought a book from our bookshop there on the William Carey and the Missionary Vision. And listen to what he tells us. Listen to what this little group of men did. It's absolutely amazing. Thought you'd find it interesting. He says, take Peter. Peter, in his letter of 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, speaks of a church in Babylon. That's near Baghdad, eh? Paul proposes a journey into Spain. And it is generally believed that he went there. And likewise, he came to France and to Britain. Andrew went and preached to the Scythians just north of the Black Sea. John went and preached in India. And we know that he also went to the island of Patmos in the archipelago. Philip went into Upper Asia and Phrygia. Bartholomew went across to India on this side of the Ganges River. Matthew went to Arabia. Thomas also went to India for a time. and came later to the island of Ceylon. I think that's now Sri Lanka, eh? Simon the Canaanite went to Egypt, and together with Mark, they established the gospel across the whole of northern Africa. They went to Libya and other parts of Africa, and from there, they came to Britain. Jude went across to Asia and into Greece. Their labors were extensive and incredibly extensive and very successful. So much so that Pliny the Younger, who lived soon after the death of the apostles, in his letter to the Emperor Trajan said that Christianity had spread not only through the towns and cities, but through the whole countries. I'm nearly there. See, our sharks got forgotten when I was reading this. Justin Martyr says in the year 120, listen to this. Justin Martyr, who lived in the middle of the second century, in his dialogue with Trypho, observed that there was no part of mankind, whether Greeks or barbarians or any others, by whatever name they are called, who had not heard about the gospel. Irenaeus in the year 170 speaks of churches being founded in Germany, Spain, France, all the eastern countries, Egypt, Libya, and the Middle East. You know what, friends? That's unbelievable. No helicopters, no cars, no SMSs, no emails. All that you had was a little group of people with unbelievable heart for God and a concern for the lost. And that is true. And that's what he wrote in the year 1792. Eagerness to go. If I may remind you as we finish off Mark, that's the word of Jesus to me. And the word of Jesus to you and to our church. Our great task is unfinished. To this very moment in time, you've all heard this, but one more time, this very day, the 20th of May 2007, there are still 2.5 billion people who have never heard about Jesus. There are still 1,500 people groups that have never ever heard about Jesus. And my dear friends, they will only be reached, 80% of these people are only going to be reached when a cross-cultural missionary goes. So what is the calling to us as a church, to the Church of Jesus around the world? It's a simple one. Don't get caught up in smaller matters. Get caught up in this great calling of reaching a lost world for Christ. There needs to be eagerness. And point B, evangelism. What were they to do when they went? Well, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news. Now the church must do that. Can I explain it a little bit, if you don't mind? The danger is that we get caught up in lots of social work. Now, social work is important, and it's wonderful, and it's good, and it's right, and we support it, and we have our orphanages, and we have our feeding schemes, and we open our hospitals, and we open our schools. That's good, but it's not the most important. The most important is to go and preach the gospel. That's the most important. Because you can give people a great education, but they may not get into heaven. You may give them a fantastic orphanage, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to get saved. So he says to Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip, Jude, all the rest, when you go to Germany, when you go to Spain, when you go to France, when you go across there to that archipelago, when you reach Sri Lanka, be careful to stay focused. Give the people the gospel. Preach the gospel. What is that gospel, dear brothers and sisters? Listen. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the message. That's the message that Jesus gives us. This message that we are to give is an exclusive message. Please don't forget, it is offensive. Because it does say, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will be converted. They will be saved. Oh, I hope some of you can come tonight. With Grant away, I've been able to do the two evening services. And tonight, I brought someone from Korea last week that is studying at the college that we've been asked to train for missions. It was lovely hearing from Don Sik and Guillaume. Tonight I'm going to bring you a converted Muslim. A guy from Pakistan. You must listen to him. And how he's got saved. And now he's at our little school learning to become a preacher. It's a wonderful story. You see, because Jesus said when you go and preach, you mustn't soften the message. The message is, you must come to Christ. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved. But if you don't come to Christ, you will be condemned. You will go to hell. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's the urgency of our message. People must turn to Jesus. People must come to Christ. It's a tremendous calling that God has given to you and to me. Jesus said to them, go and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go out with eagerness. Go out with evangelism and go out with education. Remember in Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus says you must go and make disciples. So we train and we disciple and we educate. We come alongside anybody that's given their lives to Jesus. We seek to equip them. Even in our church here at Pinetown, we've got so many Bible studies. Why? Because we want to help the new convert become a disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a functional, maturing, reproducing follower of Jesus. That's what we all want to be. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says to me, what he says to you. What he says to our church, what he says to the world. I want you to go. I want you to go. And I want you to reach this world. And then just secondly, we've just got 3 minutes. And then we're over. There's the presence of the King is assured. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus says, if you go, I'll be with you. There's divine presence. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. You remember when he came back after his first trip into Africa, David Livingstone was the hero of the world, wasn't he? Everybody bowed and scraped to him. And he was summoned to go to, or called upon rather, to go to his old university where he had studied before he came to Africa. And here's this little man, he wasn't very tall, and he had been pushed his body beyond all human limits. And he's frail, and his body is hammered, and he's taken to the stage in front of all these students. And he gives his speech, and then the students were given an opportunity to ask David Livingstone questions. And then one student got up and said, sir, can I ask you just one question? What kept you going? How did you keep going? And he said, son, Jesus promised me, I'll never leave you. That's what kept him going. I want to tell you, friends, you may get discouraged, disheartened. People you spend lots of time with may go back. There may be very little fruit. But Jesus says, I'll be with you. I'll be there with you. Secondly, he promises divine partnership. See verse 16. It's a lovely promise in chapter 16, verse 20. The disciples went out and they preached everywhere. Listen, the Lord worked with them. That wonderful partnership that there was. And also He gave them His power. And so He confirmed the gospel with many signs and wonders that enabled those early men to lay the foundation of the church and to reach across the world. It's an amazing story. It's an incredible story. You know what? You remember in the year 64, a Roman emperor called Nero started a fire in Rome, and he blamed the Christians, which of course was absolute lie. And that led to such horrendous persecution of the church right across the Roman Empire. That was 60. By the year 250, the whole Roman Empire had become Christian. In spite of persecution, in spite of being thrown to the lions, in spite of all that they tried to do to kill the church, the gospel won. Why was that? Because these early Christians, they believed in two things. They went out and they said, you can throw us to the lions, you can burn our homes, you can kill our children, you can take our wives, and you can take our husbands. But there's one thing you need to know. We are not scared of death. Death is the gateway back home to Jesus. And it frustrated them. They had a concept that Jesus was alive, and that Jesus had conquered the grave, and there was no fear. And the other thing that drove them was a tremendous concern for people. They went out and shared the gospel with that world. And I read to you what happened. Carey himself, in the year 1792, after the church had been dead for 1,000 years through the Middle Ages, he came and said, I'll go. He took his wife and he took his four sons. And he said, I'll go to India. And the whole modern missionary movement started because one man said, I'll go. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, this is the word for us even today. The grave has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. If you've come to Christ, the Lord Jesus will be with you at death and He'll take you home. What does He want you to do today? He wants you to have a concern for the lost, for those who are going to be condemned. For some of you, He may want you to go. Probably the majority of us, He wants us to stay. But be available for the Lord to use you wherever He wants to use you. But if you stay, I ask you please to pray for missions, to pray for missionaries around the world. And number two, to give. Maybe someone here this morning, come to me and I'd love to help you. We'll do what someone did for me. Sure, when was that? 37 years ago. They came to me at my church and said, Warwick, we can never go to the mission field. We can never go into the ministry. But if you go and study at college, we'll pay for you. And they did. Right to the end. And on a regular basis, they're still alive, they're getting on now. I write to them and I say, I'm so grateful that you had a heart to give to someone who was not adequate or worthy, but you said, if you go, we'll pay. They had a heart for reaching others. For us as a church, oh, we long to be effective in Pinetown, in KwaZulu-Natal, across Africa, across our world, to listen to Jesus, who said, I've done the work. I'm going home. Now what I want you to do is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, it's been a wonderful time just for us to listen to the words of our Master and our King. And I pray my own life, in the lives of all my brothers and sisters, in the life of our church, that we would always seek to love the lost, those who don't know you, and that we'll do anything to win them to Christ. We pray as a church that this would be a lighthouse to the area, a lighthouse to our province, a lighthouse to our world of the gospel of Christ. Oh, thank you for saving our lives, Lord. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the victory over the grave. And thank you for your victory over the globe. In Jesus' name. And now we pray that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.